Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 12. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Hebrews verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And last time we were together in Hebrews, we finished up a very famous, well-known passage in Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight we begin another well-known passage in the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 12. And we're only going to deal with the first several verses of chapter 12 because they deal with a very well-known illustration of the Christian life. And I'd like you to notice it there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In the Bible, what we find is that God uses all sorts of illustrations for the Christian life. The Bible uses all sorts of different pictures of the Christian life, and the Christian life is pictured in many different ways. One way is as children and a father, or with a father. Another picture that's used in the Bible is that of a bride and a bridegroom. There's also a picture of wheat in a harvest. Thank you very much. There's a picture of soldiers in an army and of building blocks in a building. There's pictures of body parts in a body. And what we'll see here in Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews 12 is not the only place that we see this, but the Christian life is also pictured as a race, runners engaging in a race. And that's what we see here in these three verses. And I'd like to give you some thoughts this evening. The wind blowing is messing with my allergies, and maybe I'll have to sneeze or something, and I apologize for that in advance. I think it's making my mind a little foggy. But this evening, I'd like to give you several thoughts regarding the race that is set before us. And if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, of course, there's a place for you to write down some things. I'd like you to notice five thoughts regarding this race of the Christian life. The Christian life is illustrated as a race, and maybe you can jot these down. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the event of the race. The event of the race. And when the writer of Hebrews gives us these illustrations, in fact, when all the writers throughout the Bible give us these illustrations of the Christian life, they give us these pictures because they want us to be able to get this idea in our mind. And of course, in the first century, in a Hellenistic Greek type culture of the first century, this idea of athletics and the Olympics, and specifically a race, would be something that would not be difficult to visualize for a first century Christian, and for us as well. I think we're very familiar with it, and I'd like you to get this thought in your mind, in this picture in your mind, because this is the picture that the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving us. He's giving us this picture of the event of the race. And in fact, if you're taking notes and if you'd like to jot this down, when I talk about the event, I want you to get this picture in your mind of a stadium. The stadium that is the place where the event of the race is taking place. And I'd like you to notice in the stadium, of course, there would be a track where runners would then line themselves up and they would begin to run the race. Notice it again there in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us." And I want you to notice these words here. We're going to come back to the first part of the verse here in a minute, but I'd just like you to notice these words. The Bible says, "And let us run." Now that we get into Hebrews chapter 12, the book is going to become very applicable, very practical. And I believe that the writer of the book of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul, and it's his style of writing in which he would spend the first part of the book in very deep theology and spend the latter half of the book in a lot of application and practicality. And here is the application that the writer of Hebrews is giving us. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And like I've already said, this illustration is used throughout the Bible. In fact, I'd like you to notice in different places how this is brought up. Keep your place there in Hebrews chapter 12. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 may be the most famous passage dealing with the race of the Christian life in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Of course, towards the beginning of the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I'd like you to notice this track. I'd like you to notice this race. Whether or not you understand it or whether or not you want to acknowledge it, you and I are in a race. If you are a believer, we are in a race called the Christian life. This is why the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us and encouraging us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, do me a favor, when you get to 1 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, the Bible says this, know ye not that they which run in a race, notice these words, run all. You and I are in a race. You are in a race. You might think, well, I'm not in a race. Maybe you're in a race, pastor, or maybe your wife is in a race, or as a pastor's wife, or maybe the staff's in a race. But you and I need to understand this, that every single Christian is in a race. The Bible says here, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. And then the Apostle Paul says this, but one receiveth the prize. And I think what's interesting is that Paul says this in a almost condescending type of way. He says, look, everyone's in a race, but one receiveth the prize, to which I think those of us that are maybe a little more sarcastic might say, yes, Paul, we are aware of how a race works. We understand how a race is conducted. We understand that one receiveth the prize. There's a winner. But the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make is this, and the point that he's trying to make, and the point that I'd like to make to you tonight is this, that you and I are all, whether we realize it or not, we are in a race. We've been put in a race. You just put your mind there. Put your mind in a stadium. Put yourself lined up at a track. Put a white line in front of you, and maybe bent down with your knees bent and your hands down on the ground, getting ready to run this race. And Paul says, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. He says someone's going to win this race. But then he says this in the last part of verse 24. He says, so run. He says, so run that ye may obtain. And the idea is that Paul is saying is this, that if you're going to be in a race, you might as well run to win. If you're going to be in a race, then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you're going to be in a race, then you might as well try to win. And here's what you and I need to understand about this race. They that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, but that one can be you, because this race can be won by all. This is not a race in which we are in a competition with each other. We are not trying to outrun each other. No, in this race, you say, who am I trying to outrun in this race? The person that you are trying to outrun is yourself. It is the new man versus the old man. It is the spiritual man versus the flesh man. It is the old man versus the new man. And you can run in this race and you can win the race. Don't get confused and get this idea that we are in a race against each other. We're not competing against each other. In fact, I would say this. When it comes to running the race, if you want to win the race, you might want to discipline yourself to stay in your lane. Because we're not running against each other. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And in the race of the Christian life, stop looking around and stop looking at what someone else is doing and where someone else is headed and how far along they are or how far behind they are. Because this race is a race against yourself. And we're on this track, we're on this race, we're in this stadium. God has placed you on this lane. And the Apostle Paul says, look, if you're going, I kind of have the attitude of Paul. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to try to be the best at it. And I don't like particularly running, but if I'm going to be in a race, I'm going to try to win. And he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. He says, so run that ye may obtain. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We see there at the last part of verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So I'd like you to notice, we've got the event. We've got this stadium. And what I'd like you to notice is the racetrack that we are on. You are on a track. You are on a course. You are involved in a race. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to be in a race, you might as well run. You might as well run to try to obtain. You might as well try to win. So notice the racetrack. But then I'd like you to notice something else in the stadium. I'd like you to notice the crowd. In fact, this is what the writer of Hebrews actually begins with. I skipped it, but I want you to see it there in verse number 1. He says, I want you to notice the crowd that cheers us on. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, wherefore, notice these words, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And again, the imagery here is that of a stadium full of fans and a track in which you and I are running, and the stadium and these bleachers are filled with a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you might ask, well, who is this cloud of witnesses that is being referred to here? Well, remember that when the book of Hebrews was written, it was not written with verse separations and chapter separations. Those came afterwards, and we're thankful for that. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 is actually still connected to the ideas that we've seen in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the word wherefore makes that connection with Hebrews chapter 11. And we just got done looking at it and spending several weeks in Hebrews 11. But what did we learn about in Hebrews chapter 11? We learned about the great hall of faith. We learned about these great Old Testament saints who came before us, who ran the race of faith. And they've gone before us. They've left us an example. They have gone ahead of us. And now they are in heaven. And the Bible says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says this, now all these things, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now all these things happened unto them, talking about Old Testament saints, notice these words, for in samples, we would say examples, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. See, all these Old Testament stories, all these Old Testament saints, all these individuals we learn about in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, all these stories we read about in the Old Testament, they are therefore in samples, and they are written for our admonition. Go back to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews, and look at chapter number 11, if you would. Just real quickly, Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, as to how much the believers up in heaven are observing and watching our lives, I don't know. The Bible is not clear about that. The Bible does give us other stories where we read about the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham and Luke 16 and how they're able to communicate and see each other and things of that nature. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I understand how all of it works, but here's what I want you to understand. The Bible says that heaven is connected to earth in the sense that the angels rejoice when a believer comes to Christ. And here the writer of Hebrews seems to indicate that there are Old Testament saints and believers that have gone on before us, and they are cheering us on. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And you might say, well, may they can see us, but we can't see them. And they're cheering us on, but we don't hear those cheers. But please understand something. You can hear the cheers of the Old Testament saints through the examples given to us in the Bible. In fact, that's why they were given. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So maybe you're here tonight, and you say, well, I'm afraid to run this race of the Christian life. I'm not sure what's coming ahead, and I'm not sure how it's all going to work out, and I'm not sure how it's all going to play out, and I'm fearing there a little bit. Well, you can hear the cheers of Abraham. In fact, I'd like you to notice it here in Hebrews 11. I know we've already been through Hebrews 11, but I'd like you to notice it, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hear the cheers of Abraham, as the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And you say, the uncertainty scares me, and how this is all going to play out scares me. And if I start running this race of the Christian life, and if I start making these decisions, and I start heading in this direction, I'm not sure how it's all going to play out. But you can hear Abraham in the scriptures cheering you on and saying, hey, I went out not knowing whither I went, and the Lord directed me, and the Lord helped me. And Abraham, through his testimony, cheers us on to continue on in faith. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, I don't know about this whole reproach of Christ. It seems like those who serve Jesus have people badmouth them, and those who serve Jesus have persecution come upon them, and I'm not sure that I want to sign up for that. Well, you can hear the cheers of Moses there in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 24. As we read in Scripture, and the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And if you're afraid to take on the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Moses, through the Scriptures, cheers you on, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for sin. Hey, he's cheering us on, Moses is, saying, I did it and you can do it too. Amen. Maybe you feel like we're not making a difference. We go soul winning and it's not receptive and people aren't getting saved. And here Noah, who the Bible says was a preacher of righteousness, who preached for many years and no one came into the ark but his family, and he cheers us on. And what I'm here to tell you is that there is this crowd that is cheering. They're pulling for us and they're pulling for you and they're cheering us on. And the Bible says that there is a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on to run the race that is set before us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 if you would. So we see the event of the race. I want you to picture the stadium and the racetrack and the crowd that is cheering us on, and the Old Testament saints and every believer that has gone on before us, and they're cheering us on to run the race. We see the event of the race. But then I'd like you to notice, secondly, this evening, not only do we see the event of the race, but I'd like you to notice the encumbrance of the race. The encumbrance of the race. When it comes to racing and running, there is a term that's used, and it's called the optimal weight. And when it comes to races, not necessarily just foot races, although it is used in foot races, but in any sort of race, whether it's a horse race or a bike race, there is this idea of optimal weight. And even in foot races, the understanding is this, that every extra pound of body, every extra pound of weight on your body, the runner can expect that 2 seconds would be added to their mile. Every time they lose a pound, they will drop an average of 2 seconds per mile. And of course, if you're running physically a race, then you want to lose as much physical weight as possible, because of the fact that the more weight you carry on your body, the harder it is to run. And it's not just physical weight, but also just what you're carrying on your body. And the Apostle Paul, who I think was intrigued, and I think he personally must have been an athlete because he uses so many athletic references through the Bible, I want you to notice what he says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he says this, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. And the idea is this, that there is a weight that hinders us. There is a weight that slows us down. There is a weight that keeps us from being able to run the race that is set before us. Now, if you watched a runner, if you watched a team of runners enter into a stadium, you might see them enter into the stadium wearing sweats and wearing some sort of a sweat jacket or wearing their shoes that they would wear outside, maybe clunky type thick shoes. You might see them holding some sort of a gym bag with all sorts of things inside that bag as they come off the bus, maybe, and they enter into the stadium. You might see them with a watch on their hands, and maybe if they're worldly, a chain around their neck. You might see them with sunglasses on or with a hat on their head. But when you watch them approach the line on the track to run the race, you would not see any sort of racer who's serious about winning the race. You would not see them still wearing their jacket. You would not see them still with a cap on their head. They may not even have shoes on, and if they have shoes on, they're wearing very light shoes, very light t-shirt, very light shorts. Why? Because anybody knows that if you're going to run, you want to lay aside every weight. You don't want something hidden. You're not going to run with your gym bag. You're not going to run with your backpack on. You're not going to run in jeans and normal clothing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And I want you to understand, we're talking spiritually here. We're using a physical analogy for spirituality. But he says there is some weight that needs to be laid aside. And I want you to understand this. And we've talked about this in the past. He is not talking about anything sinful here. He said, how do you know that? Well, because he goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says this, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So the weight is different than sin. You say, well, in that case, then what's the weight? The weight that must be laid aside by every believer who's serious about running the Christian life. These are things, I can't tell you it's this, because it's different for different people, but here's what I want you to understand. These are things that are permissible. These are things that are not inherently sinful. There's nothing wrong with them, but they are weighing you down in the race of the Christian life. Maybe it's a hobby. And look, please understand what I'm telling to you. I'm not saying hobbies are sinful. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hobbies. But too much of anything can become a hindrance in the Christian life. And maybe you've become absorbed and you've become obsessed with a hobby or with sports, with making money. It might be with politics. I don't know what it necessarily is, but the Apostle Paul is telling us here that if you're going to be a Christian who runs the race to win, that you're going to run to try to win the race of the Christian life, you're going to have to lay aside every weight that is hindering you. You're going to have to lay aside every sort of thing that's weighing you down. And the weight may not be something that weighs other people down. Maybe other people can play certain sports. Maybe other people can be involved in certain hobbies. Maybe other people can be involved in certain things because it doesn't overtake their lives. But maybe in your life, there are some weights that are hindering you from running the Christian life. And you, my friend, need to decide that you need to lay those down. You need to realize in the Christian life, we have different seasons of life. Remember, you have to run your race. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And one thing that I often see in the Christian life is people that are in one season of life trying to live their lives as though they are in another season of life. Do you understand that there are maybe things that someone in their 20s with young children in the home should not be doing that maybe is okay for someone in their 50s who are empty nesters, it's okay for them to do? And this idea that we all must do the same things and we all must be involved in the same things, it's craziness, my friend. And if you live your life trying to do everything and compete with everything and trying to keep up with everything and trying to do everything that everybody else is doing, you will fall back in the Christian life because God has given you a race to run. And your race is different than my race, and my race is different than your race. Look, my race involves pastoring the Verity Baptist Church. Your race doesn't involve that. My race involves being the husband of Miss Joanne Jimenez. My race involves being the father of six children that God has blessed me with. And you have your own race. You have your own life. You have your own season of life. We have six children at home. You may not have six children at home. We have six children that are a little older. You might have a bunch of little kids. Look, we're all in different areas of life, and you've got to figure out what it is that God has put you on this earth to do, the race that He has set before you. Begin to lay aside every weight that would hinder that. I've preached this concept many times before. In fact, one of my favorite places to preach this from is Nehemiah chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this for you. I've read it to you many times. This is a passage of Scripture that I think of a lot. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says this: Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I love this phrase here that the builder Nehemiah uses, and I think of this phrase often. Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? The truth is this, that you don't have to say yes to everything. In fact, there are some things in your life that you ought to say no to. There are other things in your life that you can say no for now. No for now. Maybe not necessarily no forever, but just no for now. You say, why? Because I have a race that God has put me on. I've got a track that God has put me on. And I'm going to run that race. And I'm going to run to win. And I must lay aside anything and everything. You say, but it's not sinful. You must lay aside every weight that would hinder you from running the race. Go back to Hebrews 12 if you're not there. Look at verse 1 again. We're talking about the encumbrance of the race, the optimal weight, the weight that doth hinder us, the weight that is stopping you. And look again, this is not necessarily something that's sinful. Not necessarily something that is sinful to do. But maybe, just maybe, it's not right for you. And people often want, and the questions that I get asked as a pastor, is this right or is this wrong? People always want to know, is something right or something wrong? And listen to me, I understand the question, is something right or something wrong? But that's not the only way we make decisions. You want to ask the question, is something right or something wrong? But how about asking this question? People say, well, what's the right thing to do? How about this question? What's the wise thing to do? Maybe there's something wrong with it, but is it the best use of your time? Is it the wisest thing to do? You've heard me tell the story about a man. I read a book once by a man on time management, godly man, has eight children, they're all living for the Lord. And he tells a story about when he was a young man, he was a very successful man, he had a very expensive hobby of flying planes. Every Saturday, he'd spend many hours flying planes. And he got married, and he kept flying planes, and he began to have children. He had several children in the home, and he continued this hobby. His wife, of course, very submissive and meek and quiet spirit, never said anything to him, but he'd leave early in the morning on a Saturday and come back late in the evening, spending several hours on this hobby he'd done for his entire adult life. One day, as he was driving home, he tells a story how the Holy Spirit just began to smite him. And you've got this little wife at home, and you've got these children at home, and you're going to spend hours doing something selfishly for yourself. There's nothing sinful with it. But that day, he decided, you know, this is a weight. This is a weight that I need to lay aside. This is something that is hindering me from doing what God has called me to do, which in that case for him was to love that wife and raise those children for God. And I'm not going to tell you what your weight is or what you should or shouldn't do, but the Holy Spirit of God will do a good job at pointing it out for you. We see the encumbrance of the race, the weight that hinders us. But then I'd like you to notice, not only do we see the weight that hinders us, we see also the sin that besets us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says here, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us. Go with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you go backwards from Hebrews, you have Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy. And again, people like to ask the question, well, what sin? The sin that does so easily. What sin? Is this sin? And the answer is yes. It's a different sin probably for different people. But see, for many people, there is the sin. We're all sinners. We understand that. We're all sinners. But you know, and I know, in our lives, we often have that sin, the sin, that one sin that does so easily beset us, the sin that's going to keep you from succeeding in the Christian life, the sin that's going to keep you from finishing the race. You know what sin that is. And you ought to lay that sin aside. You ought to go to war on that sin. And look, it's different for different people. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's pride, maybe it's anger. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's laziness or apathy. Whatever it is, the point is this. Maybe it's selfishness, but the point is this. You know what that sin is. It's the sin that'll stumble you. The sin that'll cause you to fail. The sin that will not allow you to finish the race that is set before us. So he says to the runners, let us lay aside every weight. Don't let anything bog you down. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the Apostle Paul, and he's using these different illustrations, and he actually mixes illustrations, which I personally don't like to do. If I'm preaching on one illustration, I like to try to keep it on that illustration. But the Apostle Paul mixes them, and he does it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So who am I to complain about that? And he begins with a different illustration. This is the illustration of a soldier, which is also an illustration of the Christian life, a soldier in an army. 2 Timothy 2:3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. No man that warreth, this is the same idea of let us lay aside every weight. It's the exact same idea, just different illustration. No man that warreth. No man that goes to war. No soldier that goes to war. That's the illustration. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, notice the words, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What is that? That's let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. See, the reason some of you can't run the Christian life is you're just too entangled with the affairs of this life. You know everything about Donald Trump's court case. You know everything about the judge in Donald Trump's case, but you don't know much about the book of Judges. You know everything about this and everything about that. You can rattle off every sports team and every and all the different games and the championship. But what about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? And what about knowing the book of Matthew and Mark? And here I'm just telling you, there is a such thing as being entangled with the affairs of this life. And here's the point. You and I are at war. It's a spiritual warfare. And soldiers can't be concerned with entangling themselves with the affairs of this life. They can't concern themselves with the drama going on at home. They can't concern themselves with all the different things going on somewhere else. They've got to continue and lay aside all the weight that might hinder them from their job. And then in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, skips to a different analogy, a different illustration. Now he goes to the athletic side. Look at verse 5. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries. The word masteries there means possessing or displaying great skill, like an Olympian in the Olympics. He says, yet is he not crowned. Again, this is an idea of sports, athletic, the Olympics. The crown means that they won, they're the champion, they get the trophy. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned. Notice the words here. Except he strive lawfully. See, here's the thing about an athletic competition. You got to play by the rules. You say, what if I get to the finish line? What if you get to the finish line? And what if you're even first to the finish line, but you disqualified yourself? Because you broke a rule. You did something you weren't supposed to do. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us in this race that is set before us that we must lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. Keep your place in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back to it. You've got your place in 1 Corinthians. Keep your place in 2 Timothy as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. And again, these are all athletic type illustrations. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, the Bible says this, and every man that striveth for the mastery, and every man that striveth for the mastery, they're striving to win, they're trying to excel, they're trying to be the best they can. Notice these words, is temperate. The word temperate means exercising in moderation, self-restraint. They are self-restrained. Look, you think an Olympic athlete is giving in on a Saturday night and going over to Dairy Queen and getting an ice cream or something? And an Olympic-level athlete, I'll tell you, is temperate in all things. You say, wow, that's amazing. That's impressive. People like to talk about Kobe Bryant and Michael Jordan and how impressive they were. And let me tell you about their routine. And they would get up at 4 a.m. and they would shoot 1,000 baskets, whatever. And all these things. And I understand these things can be motivating to us and they can be impressive. But wait a minute. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it for a ring. They do it for a trophy. They do it for a piece of metal, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea there, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, temperance, self-control. Say, why Paul? Because I don't want to disqualify myself. I myself should be a castaway. Say, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to get to the finish line and find out that I was disqualified because my toe was over the line, because I took off sooner than I should have. Because I veered off on the track and I got off the track because I took a route I shouldn't have taken, or I did something I shouldn't have done. He said, lest I myself should be a castaway. And look, we're not talking about disqualifying yourself from the ministry here, although that's definitely applicable. But do you understand that you can disqualify yourself from the race that God has given you to run? Not every Christian will finish the race. In fact, I would say the vast majority of Christians will not finish the race. They'll run, but they'll run slowly. They'll run hindered. They'll run because they're not willing to lay aside every weight. They'll fail because they're not willing to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset. They'll slow themselves down and disqualify themselves. And look, I'm just saying to you, if you're going to run, why not run to win? If you're going to get married, why not be the best husband, be the best wife? If you're going to have children, why not try to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? If you're going to be a soul winner, why not be the best soul winner you can be? Look, whatever it is, the race that you've been set on, run the race to win. So we see the event, the stadium, the racetrack and the cheering crowd. We see the encumbrance, the weight that hinders us and the sin that besets us. And I'd like you to notice, thirdly tonight, the endurance of the race. I also would like you to notice, and this may not be encouraging to you, but we're still in verse 1. There's just so much here. Now you're going to notice thirdly tonight the endurance of the race. This is the type of race. If you're a runner, you know there's different types of race. There's a sprint, there's a marathon, there's a half marathon, there's ultra marathons. And here the Apostle Paul says, look, let's be clear about what kind of race we're in. He says there in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And then he says, let us run, here are the words, with patience. With patience, the race that is set before us. This is an endurance race. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, if you go backwards from 1 Corinthians, you'll go past the book of Romans into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. This is not a sprint. The Christian life is not measured in years. It's measured in decades. You know what your goal should be? Your goal should be to be in this Christian life, to be in this race for decades. My goal, for my wife and I, our goal, the Lord gives us hell, is to pastor this. I'd like to get to the place where, we started young. I think it's possible to be able to get to this to the place in our lives where I could say I've pastored the same church for 40 years, 50 years. I think there should be some church members who can say, years from now, I've been here, I've been a member here of Verity Baptist Church for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Yeah, the Christian life is a, don't talk to me about how many years you've been a soul winner. Let's talk about how many decades you've been a soul winner. It's the endurance of the race. It's a marathon. And the goal is to finish the race. Now, here's the beauty of a marathon. I've never ran a marathon, and I never plan to. I think people who like to run marathons, God bless you, but you're crazy. You know, they've got these things called cars. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But my understanding of a marathon is you don't have to run the whole time. Sometimes if you're running a long ways, you may need to walk. You know, in the Christian life, do you understand the Christian life? Sometimes you run, sometimes you're sprinting, sometimes you walk. That's okay. Just don't give up. Amen. Sometimes different seasons of life will allow you to do certain things and different things. There was a time in my life when I was a young man. You've heard me tell the story, Pastor Anderson and I, before either one of us was in ministry, before I was married. There was a time in my life where we would literally spend 8 hours soul winning every Saturday. You say, do you do that now? No, I do not. I have a wife and 6 children, and all of you. My wife and 6 children are not the ones keeping me from 8 hours of soul winning. It's you. But what I'm saying to you is that one day maybe I'll be retired. One day, by God's grace, I'll have more time. And what I'm saying to you is that sometimes we run and sometimes we sprint. Sometimes we walk. It's a marathon. Just get to the end. Don't quit. Stay at it. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes we run, and sometimes we walk, sometimes we sprint. It's an endurance run. Just don't quit. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, how do I win? You win when you get to the finish line. You win. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He said, but none of these things move me. So what is he talking about? He's talking about persecution. He's talking about people. He's talking about heartache. He's talking about imprisonment. He's talking about being stabbed in the back. He's talking about being lied about. He's talking about being falsely accused. He's talking about being attacked and left for dead. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, so that I might finish my course. That should be the goal of every Christian, every believer. I have to have the goal that says, I want to finish my course. And then here's my favorite part. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to get to the place where I've pastored Verity Baptist Church for 40 years or 50 years and I'm bitter and angry about it. I want to get to the end of this thing with joy, my friend, with joy. My wife and I here in a few weeks, on June 5th, we'll be celebrating 20 years of marriage. You believe that? 20 years. Good night. I don't know how, that sounds old. 20 years. And I pray that the Lord gives us 40 years, 50 years, 60 years of marriage. But we want to get to this, we want to get to old age with joy. Happy in the Lord. Happy serving Jesus. Happy serving God's people. It's an endurance race. Don't quit. Don't walk off the track. Stay with it. Stay at it. If you got to walk, then walk. If your season of life has got, whatever it is, just get rid of the weight that is setting you back and run the race that is set before us. You could, if you could, go back to 2 Timothy if you kept your place there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know these words, but let's just look at them together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are words that the Apostle Paul said towards the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life. He said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course. He's talking about his track. He said, I've ran my track. I got to the finish line. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You know, Paul was not the only one that could get a reward in heaven, that would get a crown in heaven. He says, not to me only, but unto all. That includes you, and that includes me. We saw the event of the race. We saw the encumbrance of the race. We saw the endurance of the race. I can notice, fourthly, tonight, if keep your place there in 2 Timothy. I hope you kept your place in 1 Corinthians. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Like you notice, fourthly tonight, the example of the race. The example of the race. You know that oftentimes in races, especially in marathons, they'll have what they call a pace setter. And a pace setter, someone who may be a coach or someone, somebody who runs before you. And they're there to kind of set your pace. They're there to help you. Now, they're not running your race. In fact, oftentimes what marathon runners will do is, because especially these big marathons where you don't just get to show up and run. Sometimes you have to be allowed to run or some sort of a lottery system where you get picked and you can run. People that are training together, if one of them is running in the race and the other one wasn't chosen, it's not their race or their time to run, they'll serve as pace setters. And the pace setter is not running the race, so they could potentially get off the track or drive a vehicle or do whatever. They don't necessarily have to run the whole time with the individual. It's not their race. But when that individual is struggling and when it's hard for them, they've got that pace setter who, and the pace setter might be multiple people, but they're setting the pace. They're making sure you're not lagging behind too much, or making sure you're not speeding up too much. They're trying to help make sure you get to the end of the race. It's called the pace setter. Well, here, the writer of Hebrews tells us that in this race of the Christian life, we've got a great pace setter. I want you to notice the example of the race. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hey, aren't you glad that Jesus finished his race? Literally, at the end of his race, he said, "It is finished." He is the great example. He is the great pace setter. Notice verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Look at it. He says, but consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I wonder how much time we as believers spend considering Christ. Consider him. When's the last time you stopped and just thought about the Lord Jesus Christ? Just thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And let me tell you something. If you are weary in the Christian life, if you are weary in the race that is set before us, if you are faint in your mind, it probably has to do with the fact that you've not considered Christ. You've not thought upon Christ lately. Because he is the great example for the race. He's the great pace setter. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we see the event of the race, and we see the encumbrance of the race, we see the endurance of the race, we see the example of the race. And I'd like you to notice lastly tonight, we'll just look at it there in verse 2. I'd like you to notice the end of the race. This is what we would call the finish line. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says this, looking unto Jesus. Look at it. The author and finisher of our faith. See, it's a faith race. It's a race of faith. These verses are connected to what we learned about in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. And the Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? He is the beginning and the end of our faith. How did you get in this race? You got in this race because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you are in the race. You got in the race through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of the faith. But what we've been learning over the last several weeks in the book of Hebrews is this. Go to Philippians if you would. Philippians chapter 3. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, after 1 Corinthians, you have 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. What we've been learning about faith is this. That faith is not just something we do. And faith is not just something we experience at the beginning of the Christian life. No, my friend, the just shall live by faith. We walk from faith to faith. We move from faith to faith. It's a faith walk. It's a faith life. We are in the process of faith. And the Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what does that mean? It means just that. It means that Jesus is the finish line. Notice Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. These are famous verses, you know them. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This one thing I do. That has to do with laying aside every weight. I like how Paul says this one thing I do. He didn't say these 12 things I dabble in. He said, I am consumed with one thought. I am consumed with one thing. My life is consumed with one thing. And it is the race that is set before us. And look, I understand. I understand that very, very few of us, very few of us, just a remnant of believers will ever get to the place where they're consumed with one thing. But Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And then notice the racing terminology. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the finish line. I press toward the goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, earlier in the chapter, he made it clear what the prize was. Look at verse 8, Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. The weight that doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Don't miss it. I don't want you to miss this. Just look at these. Look at this little phrase. That I may win Christ. I've told you before, the goal is God. What's the goal in the Christian life? We have been predestinated to be conformed unto the image of His Son. What is the race of the Christian life? The race is that as we run and we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, every day we would lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and we would be more like Christ every day. We'd be more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Paul says, I do one thing that I might win Christ. He said, I'm not trying to get rich. I'm not trying to get fame. I'm not trying to get leisure. He says, one thing. I'm consumed with one thing, and it's Christ. I pray that one day all of us could get there, where we would say, there's only one thing I want. It's Jesus. It's to run the race that He's set before me. It's to fulfill the ministry that He's given me. It's to do the things that He's called me to do. Because you understand that at the end of our lives, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Him, I don't have time to develop this for you, but the Bible in the book of Revelation calls Him the Amen. The word Amen is a word that we use to say, I affirm when I'm preaching or when a preacher is preaching and someone in the crowd, the men in the crowd, when they say Amen, what they are saying is, I agree with that. I affirm that. I like that. I'm on board with that. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Amen. And at the end of my life and at the end of your life, listen to me very carefully, it will not matter what they said about us on Facebook. It will not matter what the comments they left on Rumble or on YouTube. It won't even matter what they said at our funeral. It don't matter if the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, looks at my life and looks at your life. And He says, Amen. The greatest amen I will ever get, if I get it, is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Amen. I affirm that. I agree with that. Thank you. So I say to you, like the writer of Hebrews says to all of us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Will you run the race? Or will you disqualify yourself? Will you run the race, or will you not finish it because you're bogged down with the weight of this world? Will you run the race and join the grandstand in heaven of all the great believers who came before us, who ran their race, fought their fight, finished their course, and they're up there right now cheering us on? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, I don't think it's preacher talk. I don't think it's just something we talk about in church. I think it's possible for some of us. I think it's possible for a few of us. Would to God it'd be all of us. I think it's possible for some of us. And Lord, I pray You'd help me to be in this number of those who would be so consumed with the things of God that we would say, I'm not going to get distracted with anything else. I'm going to run this race, this one thing I do. Lord, I pray You'd help us. I pray You'd help us all to run the race that is set before us. We've got different tracks and different courses. We've got different things we're all doing. We understand that. Help us to finish the race. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.